Thanks, guys. I appreciate that. So welcome again to worship. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning. Before I read this morning's text, I want to remind us of Pilate's question that Pastor Jeremy talked about last week. That is, what is truth? When we look at today's scripture, we're going to see truth on display, and we will know what the people in the story don't know, except for Jesus, of course, who knows the truth and is the truth and who does exactly as the Father wills. Everybody else is either unable to know the truth or they are unwilling to acknowledge the truth. So let's take a look at, if you would get your Bibles, or if you don't have your own Bible, a pew Bible will do quite nicely, to John chapter 19, verses 1 through 22. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This passage is full of irony. The difference between what is and what should be is obvious to us as readers and listeners, but it's not obvious to the people in the story at all. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on Jesus' head. He should be crowned with gold, and yet he is pierced by a crown of thorns. Jesus' robe should be the finest, yet he is wrapped in a dirty and discarded cape. Jesus deserves worship, but he is subjected to rude and mocking taunts. Jesus deserves honor, but he's slapped in the face. Words spoken with one meaning, "Hail, King of the Jews," are understood by us to mean absolutely the opposite. So begins the coronation of Jesus, the one true King, who ascends the throne by being lifted up on the cross. After Jesus is mocked by the soldiers, Pilate goes outside. And if you look back into chapter 18, you'll see this is the third time that he's come in and out during this trial. He tells Jesus' accusers, "I find no basis for a charge against him." But when Jesus appears wearing the crown of thorns, Pilate says to the people, "Look." And Jeremy's talked about that. It's that word, idu. Sometimes they translate it, "behold." I like to think of it as, "pay attention." This is the same word that John the Baptist used at the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So Pilate says, "Look, the man." Have you ever asked yourself why Pilate would bring Jesus, the man, out for the crowd to see just then? Some people say that Pilate was trying to have the crowd see Jesus as an object of contempt. But more often, they suggest that it might be a play for sympathy, as if to say, "Look at this pitiful person." But Jesus, of course, gets no sympathy. As soon as they see him, they shout, "Crucify!" And Pilate again tries to avoid it. He says, "Crucify him yourselves," which, of course, they can't do. And for the third and final time, he says, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Now, earlier on, these religious leaders had played a political card, accusing Jesus of wanting to be king. Now, they play the religious card from their hand. Part of Pilate's job is to enforce the local laws if they don't get in the way of the imperial laws, and to keep the peace among the people. Jesus, the priests say, has broken their religious law by claiming to be the Son of God, and therefore he must be put to death for blasphemy. And I think it's interesting that Pilate at this very moment chooses to go back inside the palace. Have you noticed that from the time Jesus arrives at the governor's quarters, Pilate continually shifts location from inside the palace to outside the palace? At first, he comes outside to speak to the Jewish religious leaders and their crowd. And you might remember from last week, they don't want to go inside because they want to be able to eat the Passover meal. They need to remain ceremonially pure. As soon as Pilate talks to them, he goes inside for his first conversation with Jesus. And each time that Pilate is inside, he is clearly and definitely influenced by Jesus. And I don't know if it's Jesus' answers exactly that sway Pilate, but Jesus never seems to reply to what he's asked, so I'm not sure that it's that. I think it's more the presence and the power of the person of Jesus Christ. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came to arrest him? And the whole company of soldiers falls back when Jesus identifies himself. Pilate knows there is something about this man who is so exasperating and who gives unexpected answers to every question. But one thing is noticeable. When the only voice that Pilate is listening to is Jesus, he finds himself being won over to Jesus' side. On the other hand, whenever Pilate steps back outside, he hears the voices of the chief priests, the officials, the others in the crowd. They're loud, shouting, demanding, and insistent on one outcome. Jesus must die, and he must be crucified. And at these moments, Pilate seems to lose his will to do what he believes is right. So I wonder, when I come outside after a conversation with Jesus, what crowd and what loud voices are shouting at me? Am I listening to the world outside or to Jesus from our inside conversation? Am I ignoring my conscience and failing to side firmly with God? Do I avoid speaking the truth because it might cost me something? And what kind of an impact does that have on my relationship with Jesus? Now the chief priests and the officials have said that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and Pilate is entering the room with Jesus for the last time. And John tells us here in verse 8, Pilate is even more afraid, which is the first signal we have that he was feeling something else up to this point, afraid, and now even more so. Why? Well, I think Pilate knew about Jesus. I think he'd done his homework, and he searched out the situation ahead of time. Surely he had heard of Jesus' miracles, and in the other Gospels you'll find that when Jesus is sent to Herod, Herod says, yeah, I've heard all about you. Do a few miracles for me, won't you? So I'm sure Pilate had the same information. And like the good pagan that he was, he had, as Brunner says, a regard for any man credited with occult powers who claimed divine origin. In other words, Pilate was superstitious, and it was part of the belief system of the Roman world that gods could, in some form, appear among people. And it was common for those kinds of claims to be made. Now, with that in mind, Pilate's question, "Where do you come from?" makes a lot more sense. He isn't asking about Nazareth in Galilee. It's a whole different kind of question. And it also makes sense that Jesus doesn't answer him at this point. Because for Jesus to try to fit himself into Pilate's religious understanding would be absolutely pointless. Pilate then asks another question, and here's another moment of great irony. "Don't you realize I have authority either to free you or to crucify you?" And we can understand why he would ask that question. But we, again, as the reader and the listener, we already know that there's a deeper answer. Jesus, as always, speaks the truth. "You would have no authority over me if it were not given to you from above." In this scene, the one who appears to have power doesn't have any power. And because all true power is from above, Jesus bears greater power than Pilate does. Do you remember these words of Jesus from John 10? "I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The word for authority that Jesus uses in John 10 is the same one that Pilate uses when he claims to have authority or power over Jesus' freedom or crucifixion. Someone has said, "No one can take the Son's life from him. No one." God has permitted Pilate to have this power over Jesus because it's a necessary aspect of what will happen in the hour that Jesus must die. Pilate will try to use the power he has to free Jesus, but it doesn't work. Pilate is, in fact, powerless before God's plan in this particular time. When Pilate tries again to free Jesus, the crowd has one card left to play. They have an ace up their sleeve, and they're determined to get their way. Incredibly, the people are so sold out to their goal that they invoke the name of Caesar to get what they want. Do you have any idea how crazy that is? I mean, more than anything else, the Jews wanted out from under the oppressive boot of Roman rule. These Jewish leaders come from a province that's seething with absolute hatred for Rome, and now they're chastising the governor for not being loyal enough to Caesar. And they're going to use that to force Pilate's decision. If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar's. Now, they've lost their other bids. Political pressure didn't work. Religious pressure didn't work. Now, they're just threatening him. Pilate's job, his status, his power, and most dangerously, his reputation. Because if Pilate isn't a friend of Caesar, he's an enemy of Caesar. And Caesar has a reputation for eliminating his enemies swiftly. So Pilate gives in to the political pressure. Now, we have the luxury of time and distance, don't we? And it's easy for us, as Jeremy said last week, to criticize the people that we find in the stories of the Bible. So we do well to ask ourselves the questions that are raised by what bothers us the most in them. So I need to look at Pilate, and I need to ask myself, am I choosing to do something that I believe is unethical because it's expedient? Am I being dishonest with myself by saying just this once to something that's hurtful or illegal? Is there political pressure being applied that tempts me to move God into second place? The threat of having a Jewish delegation travel to the Roman Senate and then complain about Pilate would put his career, if not his life, in danger. So his powerlessness here becomes even more apparent, and his resolve to help Jesus is absolutely broken. If Jesus claims to be a king, no matter the truth, then political necessity demands that he be killed. Look at the beginning of verse 13. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat. This indicates that his judgment now will be rendered as an official action. Whatever he says will have the full force of the Roman government behind it. And in yet another ironic and unexpected statement, that's unexpected to me, Pilate's words to the crowd are this: "Here is your king." Now we know that's the truth, although neither Pilate nor the people really know it. And when the crowd shouts, "Take him away, crucify him," Pilate asks them pointedly, "Shall I crucify your king?" With this question, he is maneuvering to clarify who has the true responsibility for this condemnation. It's rather like in Matthew's gospel when he shows Pilate washing his hands and saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this man." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asks. The high priests of God answer by saying, "We have no king but Caesar." Now the Jewish people, God's chosen people, were waiting for a Messiah, a Jewish king. And when the high priests declare, "We have no king but Caesar," they are effectively giving up and abdicating the messianic hope that had kept God's people going for hundreds of years. The religious leaders are betraying the people and going after other gods. They were so adamant in rejecting Jesus that they rejected their hope for any Messiah. They will no longer look for the anointed one of God. By rejecting Jesus, they're rejecting God himself. And as Jesus predicted, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Finally, Pilate handed Jesus over to be crucified. And he had that notice prepared and fastened to the cross, reading, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews," written in Aramaic, which was the language of the Hebrew people, Latin, which was the language of Rome, and Greek, which was the language of philosophy and commerce. The chief priests, of course, protested to Pilate, "Don't write that. Say that this man only claimed to be king of the Jews." And Pilate answers them, "What I have written, I have written." Even on the cross, Pilate continues to insist that Jesus be labeled King of the Jews. Despite the darkness of this story, we can be assured that God's glory is at work. This is the King of Glory, now arrayed before Israel. God is at work in these events, and Jesus is still in control. He asks the questions. He makes the judgments. He alone has the power that comes from above. Despite the world's treatment of God and his Son, God will prevail. God's glory and power cannot be suppressed or contained by plots of human antagonists. Pilate, and indeed all of Jerusalem, will have the chance to acknowledge the truth about Jesus in a mere 3 days when they hear the news of his resurrection. Will their eyes be opened? Will they hail him as the one true king? And will we? It's sobering to come to the Lord's table when we're thinking about Jesus on the cross, as we have been just now. The sham of a trial, the brutality of scourging, his agony on the cross in body and in spirit are powerful reminders of the price he paid for our sins. Brothers and sisters in Christ, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Today, let us say thank you to Jesus, our King, for giving himself for us and for the world. And let us give glory, honor, and praise to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.